Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Hang in there. Jesus wins. I love that. We kind of rushed through the end of the baptism, and we did not give you an opportunity to give applause to God for being here today and being a part of that incredible experience. So I'm going to give you that opportunity now. Is that not exciting? Many of you may not be aware that in some church traditions, today is known as Low Sunday, and that is for a couple of different reasons. It's the week after Easter, and so attendance numbers typically drop off, but also there's this idea that energy tends to wane as well. It's a low Sunday in church tradition. I struggle with that because I preached my first sermon on Low Sunday, and I've preached numerous sermons since. We'll talk a little bit more about why I think that concept is askew, but I just want you to know that I think every Sunday is an exciting Sunday, and today I hope that you have experienced that this is definitely not a low Sunday. I want to go over just a little bit of background before we get to talking about today's scripture so that you can really have a good understanding about what, or the mindset, or what was happening during today's scripture. When the evangelist Luke was putting together the story of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, he was living in a time that the sacred center was the temple. It was a building. And that building was more than just a building. It was the place where the people believed that the Most High dwelt. And the closer that you got to the center of that building, the closer that you got to the Holy of Holies. The temple represented the presence within the world of the true and living God. But then there was this struggle between the Jews and the Romans, and the temple was destroyed, and the Jews were left without this visible, tangible sign of the presence of God. And that destruction sent shockwaves through Hellenistic Judaism, and as a result, that branch of Judaism collapsed with the fall of the temple. Christianity survived, however, because it found its sacred symbol, its sacred center, not in the temple, but in the life and in the teachings of Jesus Christ. So you can imagine the shock that they felt when Jesus was crucified. And it appeared that the sacred center for his followers had been destroyed. The people who were at first in their relationship with God in a temple, and who had later found that center in the person of Jesus Christ, were now left with neither. They didn't have the temple, and they didn't have the person. So where do you turn when your sacred center has been destroyed? That's what we'll be looking at today, but first, let's bow. God, what an opportunity it is to be gathered in worship, or to be participating in worship in whatever way that unfolds, knowing that you are with us. God, we all have our sacred centers, those ways that we connect with you, and we cling to those centers. But today, help us to understand it's not the means or the method, but it's the outcome of those means and methods. Your desire is that we be connected with you, deeply connected with you, that we know you as well as we know our own selves. God, we pray that in and through your word today, you guide us to deeper understanding, deeper knowledge and truth. Show us today the way. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So I'm going to go through some phrases or some words that I picked out from this passage of center that we're going to highlight or focus on today that kind of sum up the story. And the first is now, the same day. It's very important. They were going. They were on the road. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus came near, but they didn't recognize him. And Jesus asked, "What are you discussing while you're walking along the way?" And they stood still and they looked sad. Cleopas, and notice there's another person that's unidentified, asked the question, "Are you the only stranger who doesn't know?" Jesus asked, "What things?" Notice in verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one. And in verse 23, they did not find his body there, but we haven't seen him. I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesus calling them foolish and thick-headed, stubborn and slow of heart. I'm going to look at the Jesus explaining to them scripture from the beginning of Moses all through the prophets, interpreting things about himself in the scriptures, and they still don't know who he is. But they invite him to stay because it's late. And when he's at the table with them, he takes the bread, he blesses it, breaks it, and gives thanks, gives it to them, and their eyes are open. And they recognize them, and as soon as they recognize him, he disappears. And now they get excited. Now they're ready to share the good news, and they're starting to believe. Maybe this really is true. Maybe he's not dead. Maybe he is alive and with us. So let's back up to point number one. This is still Easter. Easter did not conclude last week. It's not a one Sunday that we gather and celebrate. Easter tide goes over a course of 7 weeks in the church, but Easter doesn't end. Every Sunday is a mini Easter, a mini celebration. You remember that Easter took place on the first day of the week at the beginning of the day. It's a new beginning, a fresh start. And here's the good news behind that. We need that. We need new beginnings, fresh starts over and over and over throughout the course of our life. And God gifts us with that ability. It's never too late. We've never messed up too much. There is always a chance to step back into faith and live life to the fullest. They are going. This story is about the road to Emmaus, but Luke is known as the traveling gospel. Luke focuses on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. He doesn't call this movement Christianity. He calls this movement the way. This is the way to grow your faith. This is the way to step into the fullness that God has for you. This is the way that you let go of everything that hinders and holds back and step into the goodness and the glory of God revealed in and through all things. I think it's significant, and we've talked about this before, that there were two people on the journey together. There were others that were gathered behind them. We are not intended to do this journey alone. We've talked about that before. We'll talk about it again. We are intended to do this corporately, and the really cool thing is, as they are discussing, I want you to think about what they're probably discussing along the way. They're probably talking about all their memories, of the things that Jesus had done, of the miracles that they had watched, of the people that they had seen healed, of the teachings that he had had. They were probably talking about, "Do you remember when? Do you remember when? Do you remember that time? And we viewed that, and how could it be that then we see him crucified? How could it be that we saw this, and then we watched that, and what does that mean? What happens now?" And Jesus shows up. I want you to get that picture, not only in your head, but in your hearts, because when you have those conversations, and I was thinking about our polo discussions and our jam and our adult Bible study groups and our parking lot conversations with Sunday school classes. The list could go on and on and on again. Those times when you have the opportunity to share your struggles and your heartaches and your happiness, our joys and concerns, those are the times that Jesus steps in and walks along with us. You know, years ago, I had the opportunity to attend a high school camp. It was called Circle C. And it was an amazing camp with an amazing facility. They had water slides and lakefront activities. And it wasn't just that. Like, they had, from the time those kids got up until the time they went to bed at night, there was a schedule laid out that was just one thing after another. Bible quizzing, chapel services. It was incredible. And when we would arrive at camp, the first thing that they would do was give these kids a booklet that contained the schedule inside. And they would get so excited, and they'd send them back to their cabins to unpack and get ready. But they would have us stay for a few minutes, and they would say, "Now listen, there's one thing not on the schedule. And it's probably the most important thing that will happen here all week, but it's not written in. We want you to schedule it in." And what that is one-on-one time with each kid in your group. Take a little bit of time and talk with them. And more importantly, listen to what they have to say. And what you talk about, that's not really relevant. They may want to talk about school or family. They may want to talk about successes or failures. They may want to talk about friends. But we guarantee you, if you take time to listen, they're going to want to talk. Have those conversations. It's funny, as it wasn't written on the schedule, the kids weren't supposed to know. We were just supposed to do it. But kids are brilliant. And within 1 or 2 years of going to camp, they would come to me at the first and say, "Hey, we're doing one-on-ones this year, right? Can I have the first one, or can I have the last one, or can I do my one-on-one with you on Thursday?" They were important times of ministry. Here's the thing that we see in Scripture that can also be true in our lives. They didn't recognize Jesus. Isn't that odd? They had committed their lives to this man just days before. They had followed him for a long time. How could they walk with him and not recognize who he was? And I think the answer is the very same answer that we would give if we're honest. There are assumptions that we make, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We have expectations of what that looks like. Sometimes pain gets in the way. Sometimes it's confusion. There are a variety of things that keep us from seeing Jesus. I think it's significant that Scripture doesn't give us the answer as to why they didn't recognize him. And I think that's because the answer is very broad and it's different at different parts of time. I think we have to ask ourselves the question, are we seeing Jesus in every situation and circumstance of life? I have one other camp story, and then I'll get off of the camp thing. But we also did a camp called Dry Gulch with our little kids. And at that camp, there was a similar experience in that they would pull the counselors aside, and they would say, "We are going to have amazing chapel services here at this camp." Kendra knows this. She sat in on many of these conversations. Our chapel services, they are going to engage your kids. We're going to bring the Bible to life through puppets and experiences and different things, and they're not going to get bored in chapel service. They're going to be incredible services. But that's not where the best ministry is going to take place. The best ministry is going to take place on the water slide and at the lakefront. And it's going to take place on the go-karts and on the horseback rides, because that's when you're going to tie those lessons of chapel into everyday, ordinary life. And that's when faith becomes real and relevant, and it begins in childhood years. And that was so, so very true. I have to pause and ask the question that Jesus asked in Scripture today. Do the things that you discuss lead others to Jesus? Do they lead others towards wholeness and away from bitterness? And what are we not discussing? Because sometimes we have to have hard conversations that revolve around faith, and those are okay. Those difficult questions that you may not have the answers to, sometimes those are the most beneficial conversations of all. Another part of that is, to whom or what are we not paying any attention to? Who has God placed in your life to be a God sighting? What are the things that you're overlooking or ignoring because you just don't feel equipped or enabled to live into God's purpose for that. Know that you're only a vessel. You can't do it anyway. You can't walk somebody into the baptismal waters. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. You are just a vessel, and you'll be amazed at the things that He can accomplish in and through you if you are willing. Know this also. There will be times when you stand still. Yes, this is a journey. And yes, this is the way. But there are some times when you just grow weak and weary and you need to rest. And there are other times when you hit hurdles and pits in the road where you have every reason to be sad. Just like our disciples who were overwhelmed. Times in life can be overwhelming. The Bible never tells us we won't face trouble. In fact, it says you will face trouble in this world, but behold, I have overcome the world. So what do you do when you're stuck and you're sad? You follow the advice of Scripture and you don't keep it in. You don't turn away from your faith. You turn towards your faith. You talk about it. You wrestle with it. You bring someone else into it. That's what church is for and about. For some reason, we got the impression that everything's supposed to be okay when we walk into these walls. It's not. It's not. And the only way to get past it is when we let go of the hypocrisy that the Bible tells us over and over again keeps us from seeing Him, and when we step into being real and vulnerable and open and honest and authentic, and we let somebody else help guide us out of the pit that we're in. Notice that Cleopas is named, but the other person, some commentaries say maybe his wife, some say it was one of the other disciples, is unnamed. I think that when that happens in Scripture, it's because it's so easy for us to step into this Scripture. We can relate. It's our walk. It's what we live day after day. It's who we are. It's what is understandable to us. We have to ask ourselves the question, like Cleopas, are our opinions fully formed? Cleopas assumes that Jesus is clueless, that he's a stranger, an outsider that doesn't belong. The Greek for the word that's used there, stranger, is paroikios, outside the house. I want to ask you today, how often do you too assume that others are just outsiders that don't belong? How often do you avoid conversations because they're not of your faith, they're not in your church? I don't know if they believe or if they don't believe. Don't make the mistake of recognizing that Jesus is in all places, at all times, with all people. Jesus' response to being told that he's a stranger, that he's outside the house, that he doesn't have any understanding, is patience. He pursues the conversation. What things? Tell me more. Listen. Listen even when it's hard to listen. If we did just that one thing, we would overcome so many problems in the world. When your temper rises, when you start to feel those things within you boil up, breathe and listen. Maybe it's a God-inspired moment. You know, this Scripture is yet another reminder that we walk by faith and not by sight. You remember in verse 21, I pointed out that they said, well, we had hoped that this is the one. And our journey, the way, is full of hope. Never give up hope. Never lose hope. There is never a time to be hopeless. No matter what obstacle or difficulty or thing you face in life, hope is created within you. Even if it's just a thread, it will burst forth if you follow the way. Continue to hope. They had been told by Jesus multiple times. It had been affirmed by the people, that by the women, that Jesus was not in the grave. They didn't see. We've been told, but they didn't see him there. Faith is not believing what you see. It's believing in what you don't see, but hope for within your heart. That's why we can't let go of hope. Because faith guides us into the fullness of that hope. The Scripture says that hope leads to confidence through faith. As those things that you hoped for, you see come true as you follow the way. How do we respond to thick heads and slow hearts? Same way Jesus responded, with Scripture. But with Scripture used not as a weapon, but lived out as an example. You know, the Word is intended to plant seeds, but the Word doesn't work alone. It's not an isolated tool. It's to be combined with relationships and experiences and life and worked together with those things. Scripture is a powerful gift when it's used in the right way. And I want you to listen to this if you don't listen to anything else that I've said. If Jesus explained from beginning to end and it didn't open their eyes, why do we think that we should be able to shout out a few choice phrases scripted to the what we want things to work out or the way we see things and not understand why they don't change people? Scripture is a gift. It's a tool, yet it has to be used, guided in and through the Spirit. It's a study for personal growth. It guides us through the course of life so that we can say, hey, listen, friend, I know this is what you're going through. I've been through it too, and here's what guided me through that. Knowing that their experience may be different, and you may need to stop and listen because what they may have to say may guide you into a deeper understanding of the truth. You know, throughout this course of the story, we see them doing things right, we see them doing things wrong, and yet it all works out in the end. One of the most significant things that they do is that they invite Jesus in. Man, have we forgotten to invite Jesus in? Because it's really simple. Jesus, I invite you into my house. Jesus, I invite you into my family. Jesus, I invite you into my church. Jesus, you are invited into my successes and my failures. Jesus, you're invited into every area and aspect of my life. An invitation that Jesus always honors. But are we offering it? Are we letting him walk beside us and walk right on past? Just because he hasn't been given an invitation in. Their eyes are opened through an everyday, ordinary meal, through the bread and the wine. I think that throughout the course of the last several years, most of you have become familiar with the term bridezilla. If you don't know what that is, it's a bride who has become so obsessed with the perfect wedding that she becomes a monster. A number of years ago, I saw the story of a young woman who was looking for a church where she wanted to get married, and she was driving her fiancé and her mother absolutely crazy, looking for just the right one, the one with the prettiest stained glass, the one with the most accessible or the right length of a center aisle, the one that was most accessible to hotels and interstate. On and on and on went her checklist until she finally made a decision. She ended up getting married in this old cinder block rectangular building with fluorescent lights and an electric organ. There were a few homemade banners that the youth group had made in the 60s or 70s that were still up on the walls. Why the change? Well, she finally realized something very important. She realized that this is the church where she had been baptized, that this is the church where she had gone through pastor's classes, that this is where she met her husband, that this is where her grandparents' memorial services had been held, that this is where she had come to know something about the love and the grace of God. And she finally realized that, yes, the building, it was important. It was a sacred center, but it was a means to an end, not the end in and of itself. We all hold sacred centers, our Sunday school class or a mission trip, church camp or relationships, the way that, or the things that connect us to worship, the organ, the band. There are multiple answers to that question. What is your sacred center? But it's not about the means or the method. It's about the outcome. Do you see that this passage of Scripture today is our mission statement in a word? We are to be a Christ-centered, compassionate church, connecting all to God's love. How do we do that effectively? We need to have those conversations. We need to provide opportunities and avenues for those conversations. We need to be experiencing life together, the joys and the sorrows and everything in between, and connecting those to the Jesus who's present with us at all times. We've been shown the way. Are we going to walk in it? Amen.